Father God, let the song of our life be your song. Lord God, as we are gathered here this morning, we pay tribute to you, we exalt you, we worship you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you convene with us, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you illuminate your word to us. And Jesus, you're the number one reason that we're here, living under the new covenant with you, Lord, redeemed and free. We worship you this morning. So Jesus, be glorified in all that we say and that all that we do. Show us, guide us, teach us, change us into your likeness. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone shouted out, amen. You guys can be seated. Brand new year. Crazy, isn't it? Where is everybody today? I hope their resolution was not to come to church. That would be terrible. But anyway, I think a lot of people are tired, and then we get our weather on top of that, and it was just a long holiday season, wasn't it? It was like, oh my goodness, this is getting rough here. Well, let's dismiss the kids. We'll send them down. Have fun. Oh, my son's going down. He's my kid. When I dismiss the kids, my kid leaves as well. No, he's teaching. I think they're going to have a great class. All right, everybody who stays still up here, we've got a few quick announcements we'll just run through pretty quickly. Number one, they're going to undecorate tomorrow, right? That's tomorrow. So talk to Mel, but don't leave it all to one person. So if you can make it, it's always quicker to undo than to do. And then we'll be done for a year, or at least until Easter when we get redecorated. We're right on time. We are right on time. Always on time. All right, next Sunday, West of 50s, following service, is having a big old taco bash. You had to pick that Sunday, didn't you? You had to do it. Had to do that Sunday. It's okay. So if you're west of 50s or around there, hang out after service, taco bar lunch. It's always fun. There's a sign up in the foyer. Sign up. You can bring something. The more at a taco bash, the more the better, right? Wednesday of this coming week, we kick back into Wednesday night stuff. So there's two different adult classes. There's youth, and then there's the kids, and they're going to be starting the Space Station Challenge this Wednesday night. There is a slide for that, I think. Yes, there it is. So it's something new, it's something different, and this will actually just lead up and continue to lead up to this summer and our VBS, which will be the Space Station Challenge VBS. It's cool. There's shirts, there's bags, there's all sorts of stuff. All the adult leaders have to wear their space station blue jumpsuits. It's all sorts of fun stuff. So, I mean, even if you don't have kids and you want to get a look at all the adults in their jumpsuits, by all means, come and we'll put you to work down there. It'll be awesome. Church scheduling, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. It's been in the bulletin. If you need to use the church for any reason, be it a normal week-to-week reason, like worship practice or anything like that, or if it's like, hey, Levi did a worship night here for young adults on Thursday, things like that, you got to get it on the schedule. So email all of that to Amy at hello@bridgehelena.com prior to, as in it would be great to have a couple weeks advance notice, right? A month is even better, and then it's on the schedule, and then you have that instead of showing up and there's something else going on or anything like that. So it's get scheduled as soon as you can for that, and then you can go through Amy to get that okayed and to check building availability. There's two separate ways to sign up. You can take the, I guess there'd be three. You can take the entire building, just this upper floor, or just the lower floor. But we need to know that because we're growing and there's more people using different things, and we love that. That's the best thing that can happen, is to use our building, but we just need to schedule. And then finally, I got a question for you guys, just because it's the beginning of the year and everything. How is 621 going for you guys? Do you guys even remember 621? How many of you guys got shirts and sweatshirts? And hopefully you guys are remembering 621. If you're sitting there going, I'm newer here, I have no idea what you're talking about. What in the world is 621? Well, 621, we did a kind of a mini series on it, and we revealed what the 621 is all about. Six, what is six, guys? Six is the number of days per week that you prayer, that you spend in, like, anywhere from 5 to an infinite amount of time in prayer, 5 minutes to 30 to 60 minutes. 6 days a week you do your private prayer. Two times during the week you pray with somebody else. Right? You say, hey, either can I pray with you, or you have a meeting time where you get together and you pray. There's a lot of power. There's a lot of good things that happen when we pray with each other. And with 621, it's only twice a week that you get to do that, or have to do that, or however you want to look at it. And then the one's an important part. You sow one seed per week. So you invite somebody to church, you give a you know, you share your testimony with them, you represent Jesus to them in some way, shape, or form, only one time a week. And if you like schedules and regiments and numbers and everything, 621 can work really good for you. But that does not mean that you can only share one seed a week, right? You could do 10, 20, 30. But what we want to do is encourage you guys to have and develop a solid prayer life privately, to pray with other people, right? Not get freaked out about that, but also see the importance of praying with other people. And then, of course, we are mandated to be sowing seeds, taking the gospel out, making disciples, all of those good things. So if you started out really good with 621, and then life happened and holidays happened, it's the beginning of the year. There's nothing really. I mean, yeah, you got Valentine's Day, but you got St. Patrick's Day. So we got Dave's birthday on Valentine's Day. We've got Amy's birthday 2 days later. We're going to have a wedding thrown in there. So there's a lot of that going on, but 621's an awesome thing to get started, and maybe even just say, man, I'm going to diligently focus on 621 until Good Friday and Easter. We'll make that deal, huh? Just do it until Good Friday and Easter. But once you get in that habit, you're going to quickly understand why that's so important and how your life looks without it. Good stuff, right? 621, wear your shirts, invite people, share it, pray with others, develop your own prayer life. And within that, we could even say, hey, for 6 days a week, I not only pray privately, I'm also in my word. Anybody start like, hey, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, or the New Testament? We got lots of thumbs up. It's awesome. Good thing to do if you've never read through the Bible or never read through the New Testament. It's just a great time to kick that off, and again, be diligent in that. All right, four ways to give. Like always, you can give online through our app. Great way to give. You can text to give the amount of 84321. You can use the giving boxes, envelopes, designate your offerings, put your tithe in, all of those good things. Or you can mail it to 725 Granite Avenue, Helena, Montana, 59601. All right. You guys ready to roll? I'm ready to roll. Here's the deal. Since we're about half capacity, you have to be twice as loud. That makes sense, right? That makes sense to me. So let's pray and get started. Father, we are so glad to start out 2025, the first Sunday of 2025, within your presence, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, situating ourselves in a manner that we're ready to receive what you have for each one of us. So Jesus, during this time, as we open up your word, as we delve in to your principles, some very important principles, Lord God, be glorified through all of those things. Holy Spirit, allow me to say those things which you would have me to say. Shut my mouth with everything else. But Lord God, today, Holy Spirit, help us to once again separate ourselves in an authentic way where we can come before you and we can hear, we can listen, we can rationalize, we can take it in, we can allow that to get to our heart. Because Lord God, we need to let our guards down today. We need to let those walls down. And Lord, it's so sad that the culture we live in causes us to feel like we have to put up walls and be somebody who we aren't really that person, but because of peer pressures and things, we think we have to act a certain way and say certain things. Lord God, help us to step away from that this morning and just come before you, right before you. So Lord God, open up hearts today that we may receive. And like I always pray, don't let anybody leave here the same way that they came in. Pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. And everyone shouted out, amen. Amen. That was pretty good. Maybe not quite up high enough, but it was good. You know, when I pray that nobody leave here the same way that they came in, I that's a big prayer for me because I value this time and I put an importance upon this time, the worship, the message, the response time. In my brain and in my view and in my relationship with Jesus, I never want to waste a Sunday morning. I always want to give an opportunity to truly leave here differently, to leave here changed. Not the same way you came in, but to have an interaction with God, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to do the things that he's putting in front of you. So whenever I pray, don't leave here the same way that they came in, it ultimately comes down to a choice within each one of you, doesn't it? Because you have the choice to leave here the same way that you came in. You have the choice to leave here much worse than the way you came in. But you also have the choice to have an interaction with God and to truly leave here changed. I say all this simply because this morning we're going to get personal. I mean, you guys like to get personal, and very few hands raised. It's not that much fun. We don't want to get personal. I could just throw out a very general message, right? And we could talk about Bible characters and really look at the historical importance and relevance within those historical characters. And you could leave going, wow, I never knew that about Goliath. That dude really was tall and he wasn't that nice of a guy. And man, you're not really going to leave here changed, are you? Because that's not a very personal message. You can't take much of that and really apply it to your lives. But is that what we should be doing on Sunday mornings? I don't think so. So this morning, we're going to get personal. Personal in the sense of who we are in Christ. So today, we're going to really talk about identity, our identity. So let all those walls down and try not to guard against what the Holy Spirit wants to do, because I've been there. We get the Holy Spirit and we know he's speaking to us. It might be through just dialogue or challenge or conviction or anything like that. And we want to hold the Holy Spirit about out here, right? We want to guard against what he wants to accomplish within our lives. That is idiotic, to be honest. And I can say that because I did it. I continue to do it, not as much anymore, but there was times in my life where I would always fight against what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in my life, what he wanted to speak in my life, the response that he wanted me to have within my life. Boy, I could fight that, and so can each one of you. I'm saying today, let those walls down and let Jesus come in and speak to you what he needs to speak to you. We're going to start out with some scripture right off the bat in your Bibles. In the beginning, if you're starting a reading program, you're starting in Genesis. You've probably already been through this verse, but let's start in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26. Incredible passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, flip over. You might want to underline some stuff. If not, look up here. I'm going to read it. This is out of the Amplified Bible. It says this: "Then God said, 'Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image according to our likeness,' not physical, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth." I read this, and there's so much great stuff going on. But when I read it, I think, doesn't this show the intention of God? Doesn't this passage show the intention of God? Not only did God create man in his own image and likeness, his intention was that man would live in that image and likeness. That was God's intention. Everything else that God made was made from his amazing creative power as well as his genius. But now we see God saying, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So humankind is uniquely created within the image of God. Not physically, which we're going to touch on in a few minutes, but in our spiritual personality and within his moral likeness. God didn't make anything else in this same manner. No animal, no plant, no nothing is at that same degree of unique creativity as we as human beings are. Unfortunately, though, because of a choice to act upon a temptation, mankind fell, taking all of creation with him. The original sin, right? We know about that. That's the sin of Adam and Eve. And it is said that caused separation between God and his entire creation, including mankind. And that's 100% true and accurate. But it's easy to look upon this in just a more general sense within the understanding that from Adam, all things were born into sin. Sin that invaded and contaminated the world. But what we must also understand is that this is also very personal to each one of us. Because as a result of sin and being born into sin, each one of us has been divorced with our true and intended spiritual personality as well as of God's moral likeness. That's a tragic statement. That's a big statement, right? Because of Adam and Eve, because of the fall of the world, because we're born into that, we are actually divorced from our Father. Now, when we understand this, it makes it easier to gain an understanding as to why we see so many people around us trying to figure out who they are and what is the meaning of life. But without Christ, it is only the darkness groping at the darkness. Without Christ, they cannot discover the answer. Without Christ, they can never discover the meaning of life. Without Christ, they can never truly find their identity. As Christians, if we read our Bibles, we come to an understanding that it is only through Christ that our divorced situation with the Father can be rectified. It's the only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. Doesn't matter what anybody tries to convince you. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. The true Word of God tells us directly there is only one way. Jesus came and he died for the sins of the world, which includes our personal sin, in order that we may have a redeemed and reunified relationship with the Father. So Jesus took our guilt, guilt that required our death, and he substituted himself in that. But Jesus obviously didn't stay dead. He conquered that death, and he rose in glorious resurrection life. He now extends to us a choice, right? He extends to us a choice to be reborn into life in, through, and with him. There's that choice again. So we have a choice to accept what Jesus has done. We also have a choice to allow that into our life. We have a choice to walk with him as a disciple of him, to walk with Christ. We have all sorts of choices. We also have a choice to resist all of that. We have a choice to thumb our nose at all that, right? We also have a choice just to stay where we're at because of fear or apathy or complacency. But it all comes down to a choice. Now, if we choose Christ, it is within this rebirth that our spiritual personality and his moral likeness is now regenerated within us. See, it never went away because we are created in the likeness of God. It's there. It's just of no use to us because we are walking in divorced separation with the Father until Jesus reunifies us with the Father, and then our spiritual personality can be on display. It can actually develop and come out, as well as our moral likeness to God himself. Without Jesus, without the born-again relationship with Jesus, this cannot exist. It cannot exist. That is why being born again is so vital. At this point in our faith, we come to this understanding that, in fact, this is biblical Christianity. So if you hear churches preaching something contrary to this, if you watch things on YouTube or anything else, you read books that preach anything contrary to this, just have an understanding that's not true biblical Christianity. That's a man's opinion or a person's opinion, but it's not based in the truth of biblical Christianity. And it really does come down to our spiritual personality, which is designed to be within the image and the likeness of God himself. So, instead of trying to figure out who we are in this world, we, through the born-again experience, develop a confidence and a security that who we truly are is who God created us to be, right? What a wonderful place to get to in our lives when we have that security, that confidence in knowing who we are in Christ. Now, Paul helps us come into a better understanding here in his letter to the Ephesians. Let's break it down a little bit. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul didn't intend to pull punches, did he? He wasn't afraid of offending people. Paul was a troublemaker. Now, couldn't we conclude from these verses that those who do not walk with Christ through a born-again experience are in fact devoid of a spiritual personality that is representative of the image and the likeness of God? Couldn't we conclude that from this verse? I think we can. Paul says that they are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. See, a life without God redeemed through Jesus Christ and fulfilled through a born-again experience can only lead to frustration and a useless struggle. I think if we look around, we see a lot of people out there that are frustrated, right? There's hopelessness, right? There's just downright evil practices, sinful practices, and such. But overall, man, we live in a culture where there's a lot of people that are just plain frustrated. See, it's an identity crisis that will not be cured because of ignorance and hard hearts. They are ignorant because they refuse to listen to the truth of the gospel, right? They choose to be ignorant because they refuse to hear the truth of the gospel, and they are stuck because of a hard heart that keeps them from humbling themselves and surrendering to Jesus Christ himself. It's a choice, right? They're making that choice. So they embrace the world, trying to self-define who they are, where they fit, and even their purpose, becoming callous and giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, which is based within the physical, the flesh, that which loves sin. So God created us in his image and his likeness, but not in a physical way, right? God doesn't look like we look. He's very beyond that. But when we have this fleshly body, the flesh wars against the spirit, right? Our mind is tied to that. Our mind will always war against our spirit. And if we don't have that in check, if we don't have control over that, if we're not living a born-again relationship who we know who we are in Christ, then we set ourselves up to chase after those things of the flesh, those things that are built in sin, the practicing every kind of impurity, greedy for that, the sensualities and the lusts of this life. Paul continues here in verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here we are back to the likeness, the image of God, something that we were created in, but separated from because of sin. Through Christ, we are able to put off our old self, the old self that had been divorced with the spiritual personality of God, and we are able to be renewed in our spirit by putting on the new self, the born-again identity that we can only find in Christ, and therefore living now and through eternity in the image and the likeness of God, which he intended from the beginning, spiritually and morally, which is a reflection of God's righteousness, his truth, his loving kindness, his holiness. This is deep stuff. At least I think so. This is more than just, oh, Jesus is my buddy. He's my friend, right? This goes deeper. This helps us gain a deeper understanding that how God created us is not just by default who we actually are, but sin corrupted that. So we have to do something in order for that divorce to be rectified. And once we do that, it actually changes our spiritual personality and causes us to have the moral likeness of God. It doesn't just happen, people. We can't be lazy Christians and say, well, grandma was a Christian, so I'm a Christian, so I get all the good stuff. It doesn't do that. It doesn't have nepotism. There isn't anything like that. They can pass the values down, but when it comes to you, you're back into the choice boat. Will you make that choice? And when do we do this? When do we actually have to do this? Just when we come to Jesus? No, we have to do it every single day. We must die to ourselves, die to our own self every single day, crucifying who we once were in Christ's death, so we can be who he desires and intends us to be. See, Galatians 2:20 can't just be a verse that we memorize and can just kind of spout off, right? It has to be so much more than that. It has to be an intentional determination in our life on a daily basis, on a minute-to-minute basis. If you don't know it, here it is. One of my favorites, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, in him, I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me so that I did not no longer have to be divorced from the Father, but reconciliation with the Father could happen so that I could exist in the identity and the likeness of God in which he attended from the beginning, changing my spiritual personality and giving me the moral likeness of God himself. It's big stuff. It's big news. It's glorious news. We should say hallelujah that I don't have to be the person I used to be. I can actually be the person that God intended to be. Think back, man, I'm glad I didn't know half of you before you came to Christ. We were nasty, weren't we? We were mean, judgmental, chasing after the things of this world. It's no good. But once we have that born-again relationship with Christ, everything changes. That is not to say we don't associate with those that don't know Christ, that aren't born again. No, we absolutely do. Because we want to help them discover their true identity, which is created in the likeness of God himself. As a pastor, probably the biggest issue or struggle I see in people is a personal identity crisis. And unfortunately, far too many Christians are suffering here, when instead they should be surrendering in order to learn who God wants them to be. No matter who we are, every day we are faced with an identity choice, right? Every morning you wake up, you can choose who you are going to be this coming day, right? You wake up and you say, oh, I'm going to choose the Galatians 2:20 path. I'm going to choose to be crucified with Christ right now before I even get out of bed. That's my choice, right? I don't want to be who I used to be. That rears its ugly head all the time. I don't want that. My identity needs to be based in Christ. Or every morning you can get up and say, I'll do the Christian thing on Sunday morning at church. These other 6 days, 6.5, 6.75 days of the week, I'm just going to live how I want to live. That's your choice. That's your identity choice. Unfortunately, the darkness can only grope at the darkness. And what that does is it gives you a problem with your true identity. Here's the reality. This is the reality. The younger you are, the greater the potential for disaster when it comes to identity. You guys agree with that or disagree with it? We got a lot of hands going. I don't know, young people, what do you think? Yes. Oh, no, Pastor Jason, that's a big statement. It's been that way always, right? Because young people are trying to develop who they think they should be. In the past, it's been very different. Even though I'm still super young and I identify with the young people, man, when I grew up in the mid-70s and 80s and stuff, what a great time to grow up. But there was still this searching of who am I supposed to be? You know, guys had the role models of Stallone and Arnold Schwarzenegger. So we always wanted to be all big and buff, right? We thought, oh, that's what a man should look like. There was those pressures and things like that. And that's been throughout the ages. But there's something different now. There's something very different, but much more dangerous. See, this is chiefly due to social media and the social media influence. Young people, listen to me closely. And this false standard and confusion, as well as the deception that it perpetrates. Now, I'm not saying that all social media is evil. But what I am saying is that most all of social media is rooted in the world and within the flesh. I don't think we can disagree with that. And the current culture and the flesh are the result of sin and separation, not knowing who our true identity in God is because of the divorce. And it is that divorced result. It is the byproduct of living a life that is not in the image and the likeness of God, which causes us to want to figure out who we are, right? Without having... Flip that site. Please. No. A 9. Without having a relationship with Christ, there is no confidence in who you are. So people grasp onto what the world can offer, and those things based in the flesh and the desires of the world. Haven't you wondered why people outside of the church, outside of a born-again relationship with Christ, act so much differently? Haven't you ever wondered why you look at that and you feel like you're on an alien planet? You don't quite understand what is going on. Again, this has always existed from the beginning, in fact. However, because of the ability for anyone, anywhere, anytime, to post on social media, it presents a false standard that only serves to confuse, to subdue, and to lead people further away from who they actually are and who God wants them to be. And it affects us all to some degree. However, it's predatory on our young people. In fact, multiple studies have found a strong link between heavy social media and an increased risk for depression, anxiety, loneliness, self-harm, and even suicidal thoughts, especially in young people. All of this is accounted to a personality disorder, right? An identity crisis. When you don't know who you are, those things creep in. So even if you don't have any kind of social media, you're still going to be affected, because we're all social people and we all have social interactions. And thus, we are all affected without even mentioning the influence of the music industry, the influence of Hollywood, media, politics, the local culture in which we live. And it's the same lies. It's the same lies that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the tempter. When he's speaking to Eve, you be you. Hey, you just need to be you. Don't let anybody try to tell you anything different. You be you. Do whatever makes you happy. That's the meaning of life right there. Do whatever makes you happy. Because after all, you only live once. Grab the fullness of life because you only live once. You are your own God. So you can determine what is right and what is wrong for you because everything's relative. I may choose not to do that, but if it works for you, you be you. Unfortunately, chasing a false standard only produces depression, anxiety, confusion, and hopelessness. Going through life just spinning your wheels, but never actually going anywhere. And I think we all know people like that, don't we? Outside of the church, of course, but also inside the church. They just can't get past themselves. And in so doing, they won't allow, as in they refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to have full access into their life, to actually come to the point in their life where they ask, God, who do you want me to be? That's a dangerous question. But the beginning to that answer is always, my son or daughter, I want you to be who I created you to be in the likeness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Within that image, amending the divorce that was caused by sin. Listen closely, and I say this with all conviction and with all confidence, our true identity can only be found in Christ. I won't argue with you about a lot of things. Maybe I will. Amy would probably disagree with that, but it's not true, and we'll probably argue about that later. But I will argue with anybody about this point that our true identity, it can only be found in Christ. There is no other way to find our true identity because it's based within our creation, individual personal creation that can be only found in Christ through the amended divorced sin situation. In the book of Jeremiah, we see God stating truth that we also need to grab hold of. It's Jeremiah 1:5. It's a great passage. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I consecrated you to myself and my own. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, we have to, within context, God is speaking this personally to Jeremiah, right? So there's principles that we can pull out of this, but we don't completely apply this and say, oh, but your word said that you've appointed me to a prophet to the nations. No, that's what he did with Jeremiah. But there's other principles, right? This idea that, man, God's saying, I knew you. I knew you in the womb. I knew you before creation. I knew you, and I gave you your identity through the image and the likeness of myself, right? So basically this is saying that God knew Jeremiah way before Jeremiah knew himself. God knew you way before you ever knew yourself. And that is God's intention. The same that it has always been, that we be reborn into the created image and likeness of God. It's not hard to understand, but it's hard to make that choice and to give up ourselves so that we can receive the image that He has for us, our personality, all of those things, discovering and living and thriving in a godly and spiritual personality. That seems so crazy to even think about. God is saying, hey, you need to have a godly and spiritual personality. Oh, that should probably change the way we live our lives, the way we treat people, the things that we say. Look at what David wrote in Psalms 139. I know it's a little bit long. It's going to take up the whole. I had to shrink the font down to get it on one slide, but it's so good. I couldn't take anything out. Here's what it says. It's 139, 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, there are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Does this sound like someone who struggles with personal identity or the meaning of life? To me, it sounds like somebody who is confident in who they are in God. And that's the same intent that God has for each one of us, to be confident in who we are in God. Way too many unconfident Christians walking around not truly knowing who they are in God, and therefore they don't seek his face. There's fear. They won't tell anybody about Jesus. They won't pray in public. They won't do all sorts of things. Again, we look around our community and we see so many who are wrapped up in an image, striving to be someone who they think others will accept or respect. We look around, we see that all the time, don't we? While we look the other way and we see those who have seemingly just given up, who have resigned themselves to a life of misery and hopelessness, believing they are devoid of any type of importance. See, both are deceptions and both are lies from the enemy. Of course, the world falls for this, because that's all the world can offer. But why do we see so many identifying Christians suffer this same fate? Once again, it comes back to this monumental struggle with identity. Listen to me when I say this. When our identity is not found solely in God, we will be ruled by the expectations of others. I don't want to just stand up here and say, who cares what other people think? Because that plays a role in how we can actually reach that person, right? We don't want to slam the door on the relationship because we want to affect them for Christ, right? But we can't live our life worrying about what somebody might say or think or do to us. We just can't. Look at the life of Jesus. He wasn't really worried about what the religious leaders were saying. He wasn't worried about who he associated with. He wasn't worried about what he knew was going to befall him later. That didn't alter his purpose and his identity, right? Because he was within the Trinity, the likeness that we were created in. So I think you know this to be true. This idea that we change depending on who we're around. We dress differently because of where we're headed. We say different things, or we don't say certain things, because of different situations. See, social standards, on how we should look, how we should act, what we should believe, for goodness sakes. Peer pressure that can cause us to do things that we don't really want to do, or that we know are truly wrong in a biblical, a moral, godly sense. How about family expectations? my goodness, now my family expects me to be this or do this, or it's not really what I feel like God's telling me to do, but I have family expectations that I have to live up to. See, there's even religious assumptions that burden people with rules and beliefs that aren't even biblically correct. And out of these expectations comes obligations to continue to hold that standard up, to continue on living by that standard, a standard that was never intended by God. And if it's a standard that was never intended by God, isn't that bondage? It's actually the worst kind of bondage. It's self-induced bondage. And then also, we can't overlook past experiences. We all have past experiences, those things that we have encountered in life that we have now become, those things, they have the potential to become a defining personal traits, right? I was a victim of this, therefore I will always be a victim. I was an addict, therefore I will always be an addict. See, these past experiences that have now been incorporated in your traits, and you feel like you can never overcome that. That's why it's like, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. I don't think that's biblically correct, right? Once divorced from God, always divorced from God. Once living in sin, always living in sin. Once stuck in addiction, always that same addict. What about the rebirth process that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3? The old has gone, the new has come. Now, don't get me wrong here. We don't just all of a sudden forget about all of those things, because God can do wonderful things here if we allow him to. And this is where our testimonies come from, right? Our testimonies are those things that we have walked through and allowed God to heal and to change us in those things. He has now equipped us to share our testimony of a victorious stand within Christ that causes me to be somebody that I wasn't before, somebody in Christ. However, when we don't allow God to teach us, to redeem us, to grow us through our experiences, we get stuck in those experiences, constantly reverting to who we were in those situations, to the point that it becomes who we are now. What a tragic and dangerous trait that a Christian holds on to, right? Holding on to unforgiveness of others. Maybe it's unforgiveness of self. That plays a major role here. If you struggle here, listen to me when I say this. Just because that is who you once were doesn't mean that is who God created you to be. Maybe I'm just preaching to the choir here this morning. All you holy people that came out on the first Sunday of the month, you guys got it down, right? Unfortunately, we don't. That's why we got to spread this around. Look around. If there's somebody here and you're like, hey, so-and-so's not here, not right now, but at the end of the service, text them and say, man, you got to listen to this message. It's challenging. It's stripping my gears here. It's making me have to think about my own identity and where I find affirmation and belonging. Where do I put my confidence? See, despite who you are right now, regardless of what has happened in your past, even if you have always regarded yourself as a Christian, if you struggle with your personal identity, if you have doubts as to who you are, if you lack confidence or security or peace, the only answer is to find your true identity in Jesus Christ, in a born-again relationship, so that he can become your Lord and your Savior. The identity that was created in the image and the likeness of God, it's there. We just have to choose to embrace that by humbling ourselves and surrendering ourselves and allowing Jesus to become Lord of our life, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us, to teach us, and to lead us, so that we may be liberated from a worldly standard and equipped with the unstoppable potential of the Holy Spirit. Let's make that our vision for 2025, to be equipped with the unstoppable potential of the Holy Spirit. It's going to require some sacrifices, right? It's going to require some change. It's going to be requiring to get before God and say, man, I need what you have for me. I want to be who you have for me to be. That means you got to give up a lot of your own self ideas of who and what you should be. Here's a great verse to end with, and worship team, if you guys want to come up with, come up here. It just kind of brings it all together. It's a promise from the Lord, and it has everything to do with our identity in Christ. Write this one down, underline it, study it later. It's 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now we might think, gosh, I wonder who Peter was speaking to. Was he speaking to a certain town? Was he speaking to a certain group of people? Or maybe he was just speaking to the Jewish nation, right? The Hebrews, the Israelites, because he talks about a royal priesthood. I wonder who he was speaking to. Well, Peter was speaking to all of us. Each and every one of us who choose to have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when we do that and our true identity comes out, we are no longer divorced, but we are together. We are and become a chosen race. We are and become a royal priesthood. We are and become a part of a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may go out now and proclaim the excellence of him who called us out of the divorced darkness and into the reunited marvelous light. For those who struggle, for those who wonder, what does God want me to be? I'm just believing it's time. You don't have to get all the answers. God, I need to know who you need me to be. Who do you want me to be? Who am I, God? Just tell me. Download it into me. Hit me with a bolt of lightning. Send me a text message. Do something, because I just want you to tell me who I'm supposed to be. And Jesus is there saying, I just want relationship with you. I just want surrender. I just want to stand in the place to take your death sentence so that you may be reunited with my Father. And it is with my Father that you will receive, understand, and begin to live in the identity and the likeness which you were originally created in. Guys, you got to do it. It's time. It's time to just say, I give up on this world, but I embrace Jesus Christ. So if everybody wants to stand up, I know we got a small crowd today. I'm still doing a full-on altar call. I'm going to do it. If the Holy Spirit is working in you, if you have an identity crisis, if you have questions about your identity and who you are in Christ, we are opening up this altar to just get before God. We got people that can pray with you. If you're sitting there going, man, I don't know hardly anything that he just said, but I just know that I am divorced from God himself. Man, let's rectify that this morning. Start the steps today. Come in and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've identified as a Christian for years, decades, all your life, but you still feel like, what is my purpose here on life? What is my true identity? Man, don't wait. What are you waiting for? The enemy loves the waiting game. He just wants to wait you out. Give before God today in the presence of the Holy Spirit and truly make a choice that you're not going to leave here today the same way that you walked in. Wrestle with God just like Jacob did and said, man, I am not going to let you leave until you bless me. It won't be a wrestling match. It'll be more like a hug. It'll be Jesus saying, finally, what took you so long? You've been in church this long, and finally, you're to the point where you will surrender and become who I intended you to be within the likeness and the image of my Father, me, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray. We're going to go back into worship. We're going to open up these altars. And all I can say is, you have the choice. Father God, Lord God, your depth of your plan is so amazing. The fact that you created us very differently than anything else, that you created us in your image and your likeness is, gosh, how can that not affect me to the core level of my very soul? And Lord God, understanding that the sin that I was born into separated that. Lord, there should be nothing that I long for more than to rectify that and to reunite with who you desired and desire me to be from the very beginning, in my mother's womb and even before that. Lord God, to walk this earth not knowing who I truly am, not knowing the meaning of life, how tragic is that? But Lord God, you give us the ability to move from that into a glorious relationship with you. So Lord God, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to people today, Lord God, give them the courage and the boldness to accept what you're giving them, and that they make the correct choice into yielding and surrendering all to you, to be crucified with you in order to become who you have for each one of us to be. We pray this in your powerful, glorious, loving, kind-hearted, patient, bold, glorious name, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen.
You know, before we close today, we need to do something. Pastor, would you step up front, right up here? Any of the board members who are here need to come up, put their hands on our pastor, and anybody else. It's interesting, I saw this thing, maybe some of you have as well, but in talking about Genesis, it says that when God created the plants of the earth and everything, that he spoke to the earth. So that if you take a plant out of the earth, it dies. And when he created all the fish in the seas, he spoke to the seas. And if you take a fish out of water, out of the oceans, it'll die. But when he created us, he spoke to himself. He said, let us. If you take us out of God's presence, we will die. We truly need God. Apart from him, there is no life. And we believe by crying out to him that he hears us. He hears our prayers. So right now we want to lift up our pastor because he's going in for surgery. So would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this man of God that you have given us. We believe that by your design and your hand, you brought him to this place for this very purpose. And know whatever plans the enemy has to thwart and to destroy and to change, God, nothing, we believe nothing can be changed outside of your plan for this place, for these people, your people, and for this man of God. And so we lift him up to you right now, Lord. We lift him up to you. Knowing that he is going in for surgery, we ask, Lord, that your hand of protection be upon him. May you, O God, guide the hands of the surgeons that do their work. Lord, may this go well, and may it be perfect in your sight. Lord, we ask for your protection to be upon him and upon his family. And Lord, we're going to give you the glory and the honor for all things. Lord, we pray that you would encourage him, bless his heart, give him a fresh vision of you, O God, that he may impart that here to the people, Lord. Lord, we trust you in this, and we give you the glory and the honor of all of this, we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.